If you turn again in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, and we'll continue on from where we finished, from the verse 38 down to the verse 41. So Acts chapter 13, we'll read together from the verse 38. And the Word of God says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despise us, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Amen. As we come to God's word now, let us just seek his face in prayer. Lord, we do pray that you would presence thyself with us now, and that, Lord, you would speak to sinners. And that you would indeed speak to the converted as well. And that, Lord, we would indeed be drawn to consider our Saviour afresh this evening. We pray for help to both preacher and hearer alike, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This passage here in Acts chapter 13 is part of Paul's address to the synagogue at Antioch on the Lord's Day. You'll notice that the apostle gathers together on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, and there he is given an invitation to speak and to present the gospel message. And scripture tells us that it was the apostle Paul's custom to enter into the synagogue and to dispute with the Jews concerning Christ. And here in this passage, being aware of his mostly Jewish audience, the apostle gives a brief history of the nation of Israel, and you will notice that from verse 16 through to the verse 23. But he primarily focuses on the fact that to the people of Israel was given the promise of a seed. You will notice that in the verse 23. And he points out very clearly that this seed was the Lord Jesus Christ. He presents Christ as the Redeemer, the one who had come to save his chosen people. And therefore, when the apostle came to preach, he always came to the very central subject of the gospel message, and that is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, true and real preaching of the gospel always centers upon the work of Christ. The message of salvation is primarily about a person and what that person has done. We read this in 1 Corinthians 15, where the apostle Paul says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." And he makes it very clear that the content of the gospel message was Christ crucified. He said the scriptures declared that Christ was crucified, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. And again we read in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians that the apostle declared that he determined not to know anything among those Corinthians save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, when we consider Paul and we consider his preaching ministry, such was his conviction that he never failed to present Christ and his finished work. He never failed to bring the message of the gospel. And therefore, the apostle taught a very important lesson, even in the manner and content of his preaching. That is, that there is no salvation outside of Christ. In presenting the gospel, he always presented the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is very clear for us that salvation is always through a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is essential for you to grasp tonight if you're unconverted. You must realize that without Christ, you have no hope because you have no way of salvation. Your sin condemns you. You are presently in a condition that is condemned by God because of your willful and rebellion against God. You are in danger of eternal hell. And you see, your continued efforts to attempt to try and find eternal life, they only heap upon your head more and more condemnation. They only heap upon yourself more guilt. Do you realize that tonight? The attempts of man to try to gain salvation while avoiding at all costs the Lord Jesus Christ is merely heaping upon themselves more and more guilt. And why is that the case? It's because in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, you are rejecting the only way of salvation. And in so doing, you think that avoiding Christ and rejecting Christ is the best way. Is that not true? Men do not do things that they don't think are right. Scripture records to us that all go about in this world and they do what that which they think is right in their own eyes. And so tonight when we look upon our world and we look upon this community and we see men and women who are not in God's house, who reject the gospel message, we see a generation who think that rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ is the best thing to do, is the best way to live life. How foolish that is. What a terrible mistake it is to reject the only way, to reject the only Savior. And if we could make it applicable to this message we have here and this sermon of the Apostle Paul, it is to reject the only message that the Apostle Paul preached. The only message. You notice with me there in verse 26, that the apostle describes his sermon as the word of salvation. Verse 26 says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." In other words, what we have here is the message of salvation. It is a declaration of the gospel. And I want to consider with you tonight, from this passage of God's precious word, the message of salvation. Firstly, we have here in this message a presentation of Christ the Savior. This message presents Christ the Savior. Notice the words in the verse 38. It says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." These words, "this man," are important for us to take note of. It is an obvious reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, but is a reference more particularly to his humanity. It describes him as this man. We realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was both truly God and truly man. And here we have a reference to his humanity. But more than that, this reference to Christ's humanity also indicates that Christ is the Savior. For unless our Lord was truly man, who could be the substitute for sinners, who could take the place of sinners and represent them, he could not be the Savior. Do you realize that tonight? In order for our Lord to save men, he must become man. In order to die on the behalf of sinful men, he had to take upon himself a human form, a human body, to die for sinful men. And the apostle, he highlights this truth. In verse 23, he says, "Of this man's seed." In other words, Christ was born into this world through the descent of David. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. There the Apostle Paul shows this very point, that Christ being born into this world as a physical man was essential for him to be the Savior. And he goes on in this sermon and shows why Christ is the Savior. And I want you to notice here that Paul indicates that Christ is the promised Savior. Look there in verse 23 as we have read. It says, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel. You see, the Old Testament scriptures, they testify of Christ as the Savior. The seed referred to here, and the seed referred to in Genesis 3 in the verse 15, where it speaks of the seed of the woman bruising the serpent's head, that is a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize as well that the promise to Abraham of a seed that were through all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that promise was given both to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It was given to David as well. And we noticed that that promise of a seed, again, is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Galatians chapter 3, in the verse 16, it says, there is one seed, and that seed is Christ. And there in Galatians, the Apostle Paul brings for us a very clear interpretation of whenever we come across the seed in the Old Testament, it is referring to Christ. And therefore we realize that Christ permeates the Old Testament. He is indeed the promised Savior. Did not the Apostle Peter say of Christ that to him give all the prophets witness? Throughout the history of man, whenever God has brought a word, it has been central to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the promised Savior. But then, in addition to that, Paul indicates that Christ is the slain Savior. Look there in verse 28. It says, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. You see, while our Lord was crucified by the malice and the hatred of the Jews and Pilate, we must understand that it was according to God's plan and purpose. You see, our Lord was sinless, and yet he willingly undertook the place of sinners. That was what the cross was all about. He died in the place of sinners. You see, on that cross, our Lord bore the guilt and punishment that sinful men deserve. And when we look at the cross and we see our Savior slain, we realize that death is the penalty of sin. That is why death falls upon all men, not merely physical, but spiritual. And as since death is the penalty of sin, then our Lord, in order to deal with sin, must die, and that is what he did. On the cross, our Savior died because death is the penalty of sin. Furthermore, the Apostle indicates that Christ is the risen Savior. Look there in verse 30. It says, but God raised him from the dead. Not only was our Lord slain, but he rose again from the dead. He defeated death and the grave. He rose triumphantly over the tomb. When we consider the risen Savior, we realize that while our Lord dealt with sin at Calvary, he overcame death at his resurrection. That is what the resurrection was all about. And in our Lord rising from the dead, we can be assured that what was accomplished at Calvary was accepted by God, and God's wrath has been satisfied. You think about that tonight, dear believer. How do you know that God's wrath was satisfied at Calvary? How do you know that Christ's sacrifice has been accepted by God? Well, God has made it abundantly clear to you. Because the Son of God rose again from the dead. And that was God's stamp of approval. God's stamp of approval of his sacrifice, of his sinless life. And therefore, what great joy and comfort can be derived from the resurrection of our Lord. What great victory was wrought there. But then finally as well, we see that Paul indicates that Christ is the pure Saviour. Look there in verse 36. It says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption." Now, what do these words have to do with the purity of Christ? Well, our Lord's purity or sinlessness is very apparent in that while the Lord was in the grave, his body did not corrupt. His body did not degrade. You see, sin brings corruption. Sin working in our bodies, even at this very moment, results in our eventual physical death. But the consequences of sin, they continue even after being placed in the grave, because sin corrupts the body entirely until the body is reduced to mere dust. But you see, since our Savior was totally free of sin, the dreadful consequences of sin, they did not affect his body. You notice there the comparison that is made. In verse 36 it says, "For David." It uses David as an example. It says, "Consider this man, a man after God's own heart, but he was placed in the grave and he saw corruption. His body degraded." But then we look at our Savior. And we realize he was placed in the grave, and yet he saw no corruption. And that tells to you and to me that in our Savior there was no stain of sin. There was no speck of corruption. And oh, sinner, how you should grasp onto that truth tonight, how you should rejoice in this, because without a sinless Savior, no one could take our place and save us. There would be no hope. No hope without a sinless Savior. You see, these features we've noticed here, the promised Savior, the slain Savior, the risen Savior, and the pure Savior, these features are the necessary qualifications of the Savior. You see, he must be this to be our Savior. Paul, in demonstrating that Christ alone is the only Savior, goes through these points in order to show to you and to me that there is salvation in no other. There is no salvation in any other than the Lord Jesus Christ, because no one else qualifies. And that shows to you and to me the fallacy and really the stupidity of men who seek salvation in anything else other than Christ. Because nothing else and nobody else has the necessary qualifications to save sinful men. That is why you need Christ tonight if you're unsaved. Because nobody else can help you. Your family cannot help you. Your friends cannot help you. The wisest man in this world cannot help you. It doesn't matter how much money you have, how well you've done in this life. Without Christ, you're destined for an eternity in hell. That is the solemn reality. We've seen here that this message presents Christ the Savior. But then notice with me secondly that this message offers the forgiveness of sin. It offers the forgiveness of sins. Look there in the verse 38. It says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." I submit to you tonight what a wonderful offer this is. Just stop and think for a minute of the forgiveness of sins. How needful that is for lost mankind. How necessary it was for you. And here is offered in the gospel the forgiveness of sins. Does that not touch your heart tonight? Our conscience, if you're honest with yourself, you will realize this. Our conscience tells us that we're guilty of breaking God's law. And we need to be forgiven. Do you realize that tonight? You need to be forgiven. And you see, this is the thing that brings great joy and peace to the Christian. What is it that makes the Christian joyous in his heart? It is this very truth, that he knows that his sins are forgiven. Does that not bring joy to your heart tonight? Once your sins condemned you, and they've been forgiven in Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul, he loved this truth. He often spoke of it. He lived in the joy of it. And he could say in Acts 26 and the verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. And he's speaking of Christ. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You see, there's forgiveness of sins. And I want you to notice with me from this passage here and from verse 38 that forgiveness of sins comes through Christ. You see, it is only through our Savior that forgiveness of sins is possible. Is that not what we read in Ephesians 1 and the verse 7? It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. In other words, God can justly and righteously forgive us of our sins because the penalty of our sin has been paid by Christ. Only God alone can forgive sin. You might think that's simple enough, but yet every Roman Catholic priest denies that truth. Is that not what confession is all about? And yet the Word of God shows to us very clearly that only God alone can forgive sins. And you see, He could only forgive us by the sacrifice of His Son. At the cross, God's justice and mercy meet. God's love and justice meet in perfect harmony. Because through the cross, God's justice has been satisfied and God can show mercy to sinners. Oh, what a wondrous place the cross is. But then notice with me here that forgiveness of sins can be experienced. Think of this. Forgiveness of sins can be experienced. You see, the Apostle Paul wanted these people to know about forgiveness of sins. He preached the reality of it. You notice there in verse 38, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And did not our Lord Jesus Christ declare unto that man sick of a palsy, who was lying lame, and he declared unto him, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ preached the experience of forgiveness of sins. And David himself, he testified the same. In Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 4 in the verse 7, where he said, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. If you're here tonight and you have experienced and you know the forgiveness of sins, you are truly a blessed individual. Do not walk out of these doors and unappreciate such a fact. You see, our Lord even taught his disciples to pray for God's forgiveness and to forgive others. And does not that show to you and me this great this wondrous fact that forgiveness of sins can be experienced. And let me make it personal for you tonight. If you're unsaved, you can know forgiveness of sins. Yes, you. Let me ask you tonight, do you know of that? Is this experience foreign to you? When believers speak of this, is it something you cannot identify with? You know nothing of it. And you continue tonight with a guilty conscience which continues to condemn you, and try as you might to ignore it, it still to this very evening condemns you. And you long for forgiveness, but yet you refuse to come the only way to receive that forgiveness. I urge you tonight, if you long for that experience of forgiveness of sins, there's only one answer for you, and that's Christ. There's only one answer. We've seen that this message presents Christ the Savior. This message presents the forgiveness of sins. But then thirdly as well, this message, it promises justification by faith. Justification by faith. You look there in verse 39. It says, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." You notice those words there, "by him all that believe are justified." To be justified simply means that God has declared you to be righteous. Men in their sin, in their depravity, are unrighteous. Scripture declares that man's righteousness is in the sight of God filthy rags. In God's standard, which is the standard that matters, man is totally devoid of all righteousness. And he cannot earn any righteousness that is acceptable before God. You see, man is stricken with inability. He cannot do a thing for himself. Such is the corruption and depravity of his heart and soul that he is completely unable to work any works of righteousness, none. And you might ask the question then, well, how can men be right before God? I want you to notice with me here that faith is the instrument by which we receive our justification, because the Apostle Paul says, by him. It's Christ again. It's Christ. By him all that believe are justified. You see, the Apostle is showing that the righteousness needed to merit salvation is provided by Christ. And we need to be perfect. God's standard is perfect. God's standard demands perfect righteousness. He will not accept any less. And we realize that Christ has provided for that righteousness which we need to stand before God. And therefore, for you and for me to stand before God justified, we need the righteousness of Christ. And how do we obtain this righteousness? You see, we receive it by faith. It says there in verse 39, "And by him all that believe are justified." You see, faith is the hand that receives the gift. It receives the gift of justification. When you receive a present, it is a gift to you. But you must reach out your hand and receive it. And so it is with our justification. While it is entirely merited and procured by the work of Jesus Christ, yet the means by which we receive it is faith. And therefore tonight, it does not matter how good a person you think you are, or how many good deeds you may have done, they will not justify you. They will not make you righteous before God, because you must look to Christ by faith alone. and make Christ the object of your faith. Trust him to save you alone. There's no other way but by faith in Jesus Christ alone. May that truth sink into your heart tonight. And let me conclude this message with a warning to you, brought even from the words of Scripture here. Because notice what it says in verse 40 and 41. It says, "Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." You see, the apostle has just been speaking of this experience of forgiveness of sins, of the fact of justification by faith, of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. And then he says, beware. You see, having presented the message of salvation, men are under obligation to respond to this message. You cannot walk out of this meeting tonight indifferent. You cannot walk out with apathy. There is a response, either to receive the gospel or to reject it. And the Apostle Paul was well aware of this fact. And so he says here, beware therefore. Herein lies the warning for you tonight. And the warning is this, beware, for there are consequences. There are consequences to your response to the gospel. And what do we have revealed to us here in God's precious word? It is this, there are consequences of lack of belief. Because notice what it says there in verse 41, "Behold, ye despisers, and wonder," or in other words, marvel, "and perish." And perish. You see, the consequences of lack of belief, or as this passage tells us, of despising this message of salvation, is that of perishing. And you notice in these words that others before have disbelieved. Because in verse 40 he says, "Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets." You see, these words in verse 41 are actually a quotation from the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. And that great prophet spoke these very words to a people in his day. And they were a people who were guilty of disbelief and despising the Savior. In other words, there have been people before who have done this. They have been filled with disbelief. They have been filled with despising towards the message of salvation. But all the solemnity of this is that present despisers will join this band of disbelievers. And you realize they will be joined together in hell. Are you tonight one of these as described? Ye despisers. Are you a despiser of the message of salvation? Are you going to be counted amongst the group who are characterized by disbelief of the gospel? Do you realize the great tragedy, the great mistake that is theirs? Do you realize the great tragedy and mistake that will be yours if you continue disbelieving, if you continue in despising this message of salvation, if you continue to despise and reject the man of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you beginning to see tonight the danger that you're in? The decision that confronts you tonight. Christ has been presented to you. You must respond. The warning has gone out to you. Do not be disbelieving. What an awful end for those who disbelieve, for those who are despisers. Their end is hell. This is solemn truth, dear people. But it is the truth. And therefore I urge you tonight to flee Flee from that awful end. Flee from the wrath to come. Do not be a part of that band who are Christ-rejecting, hell-deserving sinners. I urge you tonight. I plead with you to heed this very message that the Apostle Paul preached. I have made the gospel message as plain to you as I can make it. It is up to you now. Oh, be careful. Be very careful with how you deal with this message. And above all, be very careful with how you deal with our Savior. Do not walk out these doors and reject Him. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. And the blessed promise to you is that those who come to Christ by faith will be received with open arms. And you can experience forgiveness of sins. You can become a part of God's family. You can experience His love and mercy, His grace to you. And you can have an end far different than what was to be for you. You will have an end in heaven and in glory forever. May you this night humble yourself and come to this Savior. This one who can save you from all of your sin. May God's word be written upon our hearts. Amen.